since I've been here now for multiple years, I always, there was a groan out there. I don't know who did it. Mansfield. I struggle because I don't know if I've shared things with you before, but if I've shared this story with you, please do not tell me. Just keep me in ignorance, which is exactly where I like to be. When I was a kid growing up, I wanted a mini bike. I know Bryson wants one too. But I lived in the country, and a close friend of ours, actually it's my sister's in-laws, he was 2 years older than me, and he had a mini bike. And so I coveted that mini bike. And so when we were building our house out in the country and they were building a house near ours, he would bring that mini bike over to the property, and then, you know, we'd ride around. Well, he would ride around. And so when my dad would need a break from working on the house, he would take me a ride on it. And so I would sit in front of him. He allowed me to sit in front of him on the mini bike, and I would put my hands on the bars, right? And my dad would really drive it, but I felt like I was driving it. But you know what? I could drive that thing. You know, I mean, I didn't think there was anything to it. I watched him, you know, with the throttle and the brake, and so I felt I was fully competent to drive this mini bike. So soon after, I was at my friend's house, and he determined that he was going to allow me to ride this. My parents didn't know, but he was going to allow me to drive it by myself. So he said, okay, all you got to remember is throttle on one end, on your right hand, brake on the left. How hard is it, right? So they lived they had acres. And so I started riding this thing. Man, I had it. It was a piece of cake, right? And I'm just full throttle on it, and I'm flying, you know, in this field. A couple things I didn't know, I wasn't quite confident in. One, to apply the brake, you need to let off on the throttle. Important. Secondly, you need to scan or look at where you're actually going to be driving this thing. Unbeknownst to me, there was a fence row in this field, out in the middle of nowhere. So, I'm full throttle on it, right? And I'm just, you know, I'm looking around and just feeling really independent, really competent, you know? That thought of I can conquer the world. I mean, the wind was in my hair. I did have hair at that point. I was just feeling free out in the open space until I came upon that fence row. Well, I knew, I didn't panic. I knew what to do. I applied the brake. But the brake didn't work because I had it full throttle. And so I go headlong into this fence. And I'll tell you that I may be a lot of things, and I may not do a lot of things well, but I am determined. And so even when my body flew off of that mini bike over the fence, I still had that mini bike full throttle. And so I'm laying on over the fence, and that mini bike is just spinning and throwing up dirt. And so when my buddy came up laughing, he told me to let go of the throttle. Now, I thought I was fully competent, right, to take that thing on my own. I didn't need my dad on the back. I didn't need anybody giving me directions because I was competent. I knew how to give it gas. I knew how to brake. That is the goal of developing competence, correct? It's for independence. That's not all bad. But when you become competent, it usually leads to independence. Am I right? Right? And so it's throughout your lifetime, whether you are getting of age and you become a teenager, an adult, and you start a new job or whatever that is, you're always in a position to develop competence so that you can be independent. It is exactly the reverse, spiritually speaking. Spiritually thinking, speaking, if I could say to become or continue to mature in spiritual competence drives you more and more to dependence than independence. Because with competence, in the world's eyes, in our eyes, and growing up, competence leads to independence, which usually leads to self-sufficiency, maybe arrogance, where the focus then becomes us, right? You want to develop competence because a lot of times you want the focus on you. And if you develop the competence, you can determine where you're going to go. You can determine what you're going to do. Once I got my dad off the back of that mini bike, I could go where I wanted to. So happened I ended up on my back over a fence, but I developed an independence and a focus on my own desires. That is not what God desires for us. His desire is that we would gain spiritual competence, that we would realize our need more so for dependence upon Him and what His Spirit brings. It is flipped around. I'm going to give you two examples. One, we obviously, both of these we talked about 2 weeks ago. But Apollos and Paul. So we're in the book of Acts. If you want to turn there, we'll get there eventually. It's Acts 19. The first example is Apollos. The dude had it going on, right? I mean, he had the ability. He had competence in what he was doing. He was a good speaker. He could draw people. And what did I give you an example of? Remember? Who did I give you an example of? Moody. Moody's example, right? He was gathering large crowds. I assume that he had an ability to communicate, that he was passionate, that he had charisma, probably somewhat like Apollos. Remember, Apollos was pretty cultured. I mean, he came from a place, Alexandria, that you had not only Jews and Greeks, but you had an element of the Orient that was there. And so he was very cultured, he was very knowledgeable, and he was doing a lot of good. And he was recognized for that. He was competent. And then Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they recognized there was something missing. There was something missing. Not only something, there was someone missing in his life. It was the Holy Spirit. He only knew, I'm assuming, just the way the passage reads, he only knew John's baptism. He only knew repentance. The understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work and how he plays this out in the life of a believer was missing. So what did Aquila and Priscilla do? They just took him aside, right? Said, you know what? There's something there that you're missing. Now, Moody was the same way. He had two women come to him and say, there's something missing. There's a power that is not evident in your preaching. And he was like, what are you kidding me? I have the largest church in Chicago. And you're telling me that I have issue? What was he saying? I am fully competent. Ladies, you have no clue what you're talking about. I am fully competent. Can't you see the people? Obviously, if you see the people, you would understand that I know what I'm doing. But to his credit, he recognized what was missing, and he desired it, so he pursued it. He pursued that filling of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he said, my words didn't change. I didn't preach any different texts. Yet there was a power that was now at work in me. Paul was the same way. Somewhere where Paul said, you know what? If you want to talk about competence, if you want to talk about bragging or having reason to boast, almost what you were saying this morning, Megan, I'm a Jew, and not only am I a Jew, but I've been trained as a Pharisee. Not only trained as a Pharisee, probably by the most recognizable trainer or mentor. I am of the best of the best. I am competent. I know what I'm talking about. And yet, as he matured, and you watch him mature through his letters, through Acts, you recognize he came to the point where he said, I'm only teaching Jesus. All that stuff is rubbish. All that stuff is really manure, really is what it amounts to, compared to Christ. And so he just wanted out of the way. He just wanted out of the way. Not that he would be recognized for something that he could do, or for his competencies, or from his background. He was constantly getting on people to say, do not give me any credit. It is not me. It is Christ. Are you there? Acts 19. And so, understand, that's how Paul is approaching everything in his life. And definitely that's how he's approaching his ministry. Acts chapter 19. So it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, and remember that because I'm going to mark that a little bit later. Apollos was still in Corinth. Now not only having competence in what he was doing and not only having ability, but he had the power of the Holy Spirit now. And he was doing an amazing job there. But while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, all right, I want you to line up and prove to me your competencies. I want you to give me your strengths and your weaknesses. I want you to explain to me what the gospel is, and then I will judge you and correct you. He said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That was the first and most important thing of intel that Paul wanted to get. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he says, into what then were you baptized? Once again, they said, into John's baptism. What was John's baptism? A baptism of water and repentance. That's it. That's where he stopped. Remember, I put a couple weeks ago where John said, you know what, I baptize in water. There's someone coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And so Paul goes on and says, well, John's baptism baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 of them. So my guess is that Paul ran into these disciples and it was probably a pretty quick read, whether in discussion or how they were approaching things, that he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And so Paul did not want to go any further because he recognized that it doesn't matter how competent these guys were, no matter what abilities they had, they would always not measure up. They would not be able to do anything that had eternal impact unless it was by the Holy Spirit. So before he does anything, he says, you need to meet the Holy Spirit. You need to meet the person who gives us life, conviction, strength, power, but also a connectivity to the Father. That is the most important thing. The Holy Spirit comes as that reconciling person with us and the Father. We can groan. We can mumble. We cannot get all the words right. We can try to figure out what we're trying to say to God. Holy Spirit interprets that. He interprets that. So there is a connectivity by the Holy Spirit. Once again, if we are relying upon our competence or on our ability, or however you want to frame that, we will always not only fall short, but we'll run into the tendency of putting all of our eggs in that basket. That we will rely on our competence and our ability, and then we'll start making our own decisions. I tell you what, I don't care where my dad would go, I'm going right down this path here. Well, that path ended up in a fence row, right? Because once I start being confident and arrogant and prideful in my competence and believe that I can start making my own decisions, I end up in a fence row. Paul, once again, was constantly pushing for people not to recognize him or to be connected to him, but to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. I think, we're not to fear. I understand. But I wonder if there was something in Paul that he knew himself, and he was always careful to not put much stock in his competence. But in 2 Corinthians 12, let's start in verse 7, I think. Yes. Familiar passage. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times, and it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I think Paul recognized, and he probably asked Jesus. Now, he asked Jesus to have this removed from him, but I bet his primary prayer was, "Do not allow me to exalt myself. Do not allow me to put my trust into myself or into man or anything else but you." And so when Jesus said, "You know what, Paul, I'm not taking that away from you, because my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness." He probably wasn't jumping up and down. It was probably a hurdle for him. But he recognized his own capacity to make his own decisions and to glorify himself and to want to focus. And he wanted all these things so desperately in his flesh that he recognized this was whatever it took. Whatever it took. If it meant keeping this thorn, he was okay with that. He knew what independence got him. He knew what his own abilities got him. But he also knew what God loved to do for him when he trusted him. He also knew what God created for him. He also knew the blessings that he just lavished on Paul when Paul would not trust in himself. And so Paul was just like, whatever it will take to keep me in this position of reliance, of dependence on Christ, on the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and not on myself. Because the danger we have in relying on our competencies, once again, is we're arrogant. We're self-focused. We like to control things. We long for those things, I think, in our flesh. That I want to be recognized. I want the focus. I want the glory. And if I can do it by demonstrating my competencies, my abilities, my gifts, that's probably what I'm going to choose. It's probably what Paul would have chosen if it weren't for the Holy Spirit in his life. And if it weren't for him saying, I want, my flesh is crying out for this, but I want that. I want what's behind door number one. And what's behind door number one? What God creates and gives and works through me by his Holy Spirit. Do you see the dichotomy at wrestle? Remember what Paul said when he went to the church in Corinth? And he said, when I came to you, brethren, this is maturity. This is spiritual competence. He said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech and wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Why? Because it was that church in Corinth that said, you know what? I like Apollos, man. I'm following Apollos. Once again, he's got it going on. Everybody loves Apollos. If I can get on Apollos' inner circle, then others were saying, no, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of the original guy that came and shared Christ with. I'm following Paul, so I'm one of Paul's guys. Other ones were saying, well, I'm with Cephas. Have you heard him? He's pretty amazing. He's so knowledgeable. I'm with Cephas. Paul was just like, I'm glad I only baptized a few of you, because it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's not about what we do. It's about Christ. And Paul was constantly, I think, on edge with himself and with everybody else to say, it is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but he lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live in faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was constantly in that position. That's how he made disciples. That's how he infected and impacted so many people. It wasn't because he was competent, although God used his competencies. It was because he was constantly deflecting praise, glory, control, decision making to the Spirit of God who indwelled him. So that's why when he saw people, he didn't ask them for a resume. He said, do you know the Holy Spirit? Have you met him? Because if not, it's all a wash. Back to Acts 9:19, verses 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. As I'm standing here, I'm thinking, I wonder what was going through his mind, knowing what he knew about the Holy Spirit, and as he's preaching, and afterwards everybody's like, Paul, you did that eloquently. Wow, you really impacted me. I wonder if he was fighting in himself. You know what? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, my words are empty. They mean absolutely nothing. You can't figure it out. So he was in the synagogue. But when some of them were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, the way, that was where they started calling those who were following Jesus a part of the way, before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. Okay, so what's happening here? Paul remained there, doing what he did, right? He's teaching in the synagogue. He's laying it out for people. And there was opposition. Now, right there in the passage, it says there was opposition for people who were hardened concerning the way, or the gospel, or the kingdom. They were attacking the way, but I don't think Paul would probably have been isolated from that. I'm sure Paul would have been also criticized, because oftentimes the messenger gets their share of the persecution, do they not? I mean, in your own life, when you're trying to share Christ with somebody who has a hardened heart, you're trying to share with them life, not only do they attack the message, oftentimes they attack the messenger, right? Well, if Paul was so concerned about his competencies and about his ability, that probably would have struck some hurt in him. We're all human, right? If you said, you know what, Brian, I don't get you. Your voice is irritating, and you're even worse to look at. I mean, you know, if you guys were saying these things about me, which sometimes you do, it would hurt, because you're starting to talk about my abilities. Well, I guess my looks and my voice, but you're starting to talk about my competencies. So I would take offense to that. However, in God's economy, what his desire is to say, well, you know what? If you're concerned about me being preached, if you're concerned about what my heart bleeds for the people you are communicating to, not necessarily from a standpoint up here, but the people you run in and have contact with, right, at work or in the neighborhood or wherever, then really the offense is being made on Christ. And he is more than capable of defending himself. He's more than capable of defending you. And so Paul probably struggled with this, but I imagine eventually he said, okay, all right, I'll shake the dust. Jesus said, shake the dust off your sandals, keep moving on. But what he did is he went and he took those 12 disciples. I imagine other people there at this school of Tyrannus. And he started to talk to them and continued to talk to them, probably more so about the Spirit-filled life than of developing any competencies. Because once again, I believe that Paul recognized that the only way that these churches were going to survive were not if they tried to remember everything that Paul said and did. The only way these churches were going to survive and be effective and multiply was if they understood and recognized and started to develop a spiritual competency that is more on dependence of the Spirit of God than on any man or themselves. And so Paul's walking, I think he did that with Priscilla and Aquila. They're the ones that recognized that in Apollos, not Paul. They're the ones that came to Apollos and said, I think you're missing something. Recognize, yeah, you're competent. Moody, Simpson, I can list you a bunch of these guys. I recognize you're competent. I get it. Yep, you're really good at what you do. There's no power. There's no power. Paul wanted to make sure that the power of life was at work in their inner man before he left. Not that they would develop competencies. Now, you can develop competencies in that perspective. And guess what? What does it say there? The word was spread, was it not? Took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You think that was because Paul had a neat strategy? Develop a planting strategy? Or do you think that he taught people and lived a life that recognized a dependence upon the Holy Spirit? And that these disciples then These followers of Jesus, Jesus learners, trying to figure out what this spirit-filled life is, started living that out wherever they went. All the people in Asia heard the gospel. That is personally my desired exploration, is to say, I cannot do anything. I cannot do anything. I couldn't even let go of the throttle on the mini bike as I'm hanging off the fence. I cannot direct myself. I cannot make my own decisions. I cannot go down a certain path. Jesus knows that. And he says, I know that. Now, spiritual maturity comes more in line of dependence instead of independence. You have been given the commission to make disciples. Now, it's not about what we can do, primarily. It's who we can be. And what Jesus says is, do not teach people to develop competencies as a means to some end. He says, teach them how to depend on me, that you would not be seen. Wouldn't it be, sometimes I need to think before I speak, wouldn't it be great if after we're all gone and this building's gone, that people won't remember how they learned to depend on Jesus, who taught them how to express a life of Christ in front of people? Those things would be sort of lost. I don't remember who taught me that. And that somehow we would live our lives in almost this word, Susan. Thank you. What he said. That we wouldn't be recognized. But yet, that the people in Fort Wayne would hear the gospel. They would understand what it means to know Jesus through his Spirit. That should be our goal. That no focus, no glory comes to you or to me or this place. But that somehow God uses us to determine or to demonstrate to Fort Wayne and beyond what it means to live a life dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you did not leave us alone. And Jesus, you said, if I don't ascend, then the helper, the friend, will not come. And I'll just admit before everybody here, Jesus, that you know, I ask you a lot of times, man, could you just not show me visibly yourself? But you've determined in this time that it's by your Spirit that you're going to proclaim the gospel. And not only John's gospel of repentance and baptism, but your gospel of forgiveness, of salvation, but yet of life abundant by your Spirit. So grateful that it did not stop with John's baptism. That we just don't repent to you and you forgive us. But God, you say, now let's live a life together. If we could share that life, Father, if you would allow us to share that life with people and then help us not to receive any glory for anything we say or anything we do. Because that's in us. You know that. God, you know that about me. God, I ask you that you would have mercy on us. Keep us from taking any glory away from you. Because we love you. And in our heart of hearts, we want you to receive glory. Teach us what it means to depend on you. We say the word spirit-filled life. And that has a lot of meaning to me. And God, I don't know if it has meaning to anybody else, but you know the mystery that that is. Would you teach us? That you would receive glory. We want to say that and mean it. That you would receive glory. That your name would be famous and proclaimed around the world. Jesus, thanks. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this life. We don't have to struggle. We do not have to be defensive about who we are. We don't have to go to the hill and making sure that we're seen. It becomes such a burden. But you give us freedom and a life that is without burden if we choose in those situations. Right now, with whatever we have, we give you license. Help us, teach us, fill us, kill us in the ways we need to be killed, that you would be seen. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to stand for our closing song as we praise God for his faithfulness to us throughout this process of empowering us by his Spirit.
First of all, I want to remind you to stay for the potluck that it's immediately following. Even if you didn't bring anything, that's great. We would love to have you here for fellowship. I want to remind you that besides the pastors, Brian and Lance, that are willing always to serve you and to help you, the elder board is also here. Myself, my wife, as well as the other elders and their spouses, would be willing and love to help any need you may have. One nice thing about being an old piece of gristle that I am is I can sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" with much experience. I can tell you there's no lie there, and I really appreciate it. I understand now the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where he says, even if we're faithless, yet he is faithful. Always is he faithful to us. I have been faithless in my life at times, yet God stands with me. And he's faithful to commitment because he won't deny himself, and he's me. That great? We can rejoice on that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you, to praise your name, sing praises to you. Listen to the word of God shared with us. It challenges us, Father. Father, it convicts us. It instructs us. Help us to learn. Help us to grow and mature. May we always be fit vessels in your hand. And Father, we now ask that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.